There is nothing like the Christian faith that Jesus came to proclaim. Absolutely unique. Nothing like it. You can take the worldview of Hinduism, Baha'ism. You can take Islam. You can take a political worldview like communism. There is nothing like the Christian faith. And you ask me, how so? Why is Christianity, the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus, unique? And one of the ways it is unique is in its understanding of love. And we as a church are right in the middle of a series on one another. We are saying one of the important functions of a church is not just what happens between me and God, that's important, but also what we do with the community. We're looking at what it means for us to live together with one another. Love is very important. Can I please have my computer, please, Mike? In a few minutes, Kathy and Sam are going to come and bring us our reading. But I want us to look at Jesus' words. A new command I give you. What is so new about it? And the command is, love one another. What is so new about it? Because the God of the Old Testament told his people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your... And love your neighbor as your... What is new about Jesus' command to love one another? Any response to it with love voice? What is new about it? Love like Jesus. Do you see the quality of love? The quality of love is this. As I have loved you. How much did Jesus love the world? Think about it. That is what is new. Jesus has given you a very hard time. Look around you. Is it possible for me to love Trevor like Jesus loved the world? What's the answer? Humanly speaking, is it possible? I'm talking about Trevor here. Do you see it? The quality of love is incredible. Love one another as I have loved you. Why is Jesus saying that? Because I think the church in the first Pentecost moved into the world, then known world. And one of the things that was deeply attractive was there was a profound sense of unity. And this morning, I want to talk about unity. But before I do so, let's watch this piece of video, which we recently saw in Spring Harvest. Chris and Mick, I want to make sure the sound is working here. Okay, let's try it. Okay, the sound is not working. Can I pause it? Because can I just take this opportunity to... Okay, that's... Okay. We'll start again, okay? Right.
Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart, nearer to each other.
Pianos, all tuned to the same folk, are automatically tuned to each other. So I want to ask two very important questions as we start this morning. Where are you with God? Are you tuned into the folk? Where am I in my relationship with God right now? A subscript to that question is, where are we with each other? Are we tuned into each other? Are we united? Let's take some time this morning to think about what unity in Christ really means. Kathy and Sam are going to come and bring us our reading. Listen very carefully to the words of Jesus. He said these words before he died. Don't worry about it. You do what you want to do.
I'll do it.
Okay.
What do I say that bit?
Okay, that's fine. Words of Jesus.
Words of Jesus. John chapter 13, 33 to 35. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you, the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Now we flip a few pages to John chapter 17. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. This is a prayer. Jesus is praying.
Right, Claire's going to help us here. All right.
I am praying not only for those disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in
me
through those messages. 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me. Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me.
I am
in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect
unity
that the world
will
know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me.
Thank you very much. Okay, what is this unity that Jesus is talking about? To understand what Jesus means by unity, this oneness, it's very important for us to acknowledge that what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Can you imagine if all of us are the same? That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if you are like the person sitting next to you and the other one and the other one? It would be a nightmare. Uniformity and unity are not the same. In fact, unity releases diversity. Unity releases the gifts of diversity. And that is why in the life of the church, there are different kinds of gifts. Unity is not uniformity. Unity releases diverse gifts. Francis Schaeffer, as you know, is one of my favorite writers. Commenting on this passage, says unity in Jesus that is talking about in this passage is very open to observation. What he means by that is, if a non-Christian walks through the door of our church or into our home groups, they can smell it. They can smell it. In other words, you can't pretend. Unity is something that is very open to observation. Because that is what Jesus is saying here. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. In John 13, the point is that if the individual Christians do not show love to other true Christians, the world has the right to judge that we are not Christians. It is not saying that if you don't show love for other Christians, you're not Christian. A subtle difference. It is saying, it does not prove that you're not a Christian. What Jesus is saying is that if I don't show love to Christian brothers and sisters, the world has the right to judge that you and I are not Christians. That is an imperative, very important distinction. Jesus gives the world the litmus test. In John 17, Jesus is stating something much more cutting, something much more profound. Here's what he says. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of that oneness in Christians. Do you see the importance of it? What then is this oneness? What is this unity? Firstly, it is a simple thing. We all can apply it. It means when I make a mistake and when I have failed to love another Christian, I go to him or her and say, I am sorry. It may sound simplistic to start with saying, I'm sorry, but asking for forgiveness is never simple. The songwriter is right when he sings, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Saying sorry is the way of a new relationship between a husband and a wife, a parent and a child, between friends within a Christian community. When we have showed lack of love towards the other, we are called by God to go to them and say, I am sorry. I really am sorry. Who thinks that's easy? I don't. If I'm not willing to say I'm sorry when I've wronged someone, especially if I've not loved them, I have not stopped being a Christian. But the world has the right to judge me. Perhaps saying he perhaps is not a Christian. I remember Peter and Michelle's last Sunday in Lancaster. And I remember very, very clearly Michelle saying this, and Michelle's here. She's saying, when you've, the words were, when a relationship is broke down in a community, it is tragic. And that is very true. When a relationship is broken down in a community, it's tragic. Now, I'm not saying this because I think there are lots of relationships broken down here. But what I am saying, though, is we are all human. It takes real, real courage to say, I am sorry. In fact, some of the most mature people that I know are people who have this incredible capacity, God-given gift, to get up and say sorry. In fact, on the flip side, some of the most insecure people are the people who are unable to say sorry, especially when we haven't loved our Christian brothers and sisters. The Bible makes it plain that the world must observe a forgiving spirit within the Christian community. So, St. Mark's, is there a forgiving spirit among us? The simplicity of saying, I'm sorry. Second, we need to acknowledge that there are going to be differences. I know no families that are without a mess. Do you? Some families are very good hiding it. Every family have got skeletons in the closet, if you like. What is true of families is true of the church. Take any time in history. Some of us will say, well, the good old days in the 1950s and 60s. Really? Even then, there were things that were actually messy in the background. Isn't that true? Take any century, Christian century, the church in the West, the church in the East, any church. There have always been times when there are going to be differences. The church nationally right now is going through a turbulent time. I really don't envy what the archbishops are going through, both domestically and worldwide. There are going to be differences. But here's the important thing. Christians should never approach those differences with other true Christians without regret, without tears. When a relationship is broken down, it's not just a minor blip. It is tragic. And therefore, we must never approach it without regrets and without tears. A third way to show and exhibit unity is my desire to solve a problem. No, my desire to win the argument and not solve a problem. Do you have that problem? If you ask Katie, she will tell you this. One of the hindrances to our arguments, and we do argue, shock, horror, I know. One of the hindrances to our argument is my desire to win the argument as opposed to solving the problem. You always put your toilet seat up. You never make me a good curry. I won't tell you who said that. Always, never. Do you see the other problem? Whereby a desire of pride to win an argument and not solve an issue. So there you have it. I want to finish, and I want to finish by asking us four simple, applicative questions. And today, if any of those questions are important to you, I'd love it for you, when you come forward for communion, to go to the four stations and being prayed by people anointing with oil. The four questions are, perhaps the first one is, where are you with God? If you are very close to God, such a good thing. If your proximity with God is far away, today might be the day for you to respond to that and say, I really want to be in tune with the folk. Second question. Do non-Christians observe a forgiving spirit in our church? Third question. Is there anyone personally that I need to say sorry to? Is there anyone you need to say sorry to? Fourth question. Is there pride in my life? Is there pride in your life? A desire to win as opposed to a desire to resolve. If any of that is important to you, let us respond to God, who calls us to be united, to be of one mind with one another, and to love one another. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we wait on you like the disciples waited on the day of Pentecost. Your heart for us is that of love and not hatred. So speak truth into our lives. Draw us close to you. Teach us to forgive. Teach us to seek forgiveness. Father, we pray that you will enable us to nurture a forgiving spirit in this place. So that the world will know that God sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus. More among us, O God.